Heart. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 is our text. We're calling this the family of God. The family of God. What's interesting about this title for me, maybe not so for you, but growing up in Franklinton, Louisiana, growing up in First Baptist Church, Franklinton, Louisiana, there's something very special about this song for me that brings back a lot of memories. We had one choir leader that every single Sunday he led our fellowship time of greeting, meeting people, and saying, "How are you?" Every Sunday we would sing that song. The family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, that one. So when I think about the family of God, I go all the way back to First Baptist Church, Franklinton, Louisiana, when we would sing this and greet people and love each other in the Lord. So what's going on here in John's letter is he changes gears a little bit. If you notice in your Bible, this section is probably written differently. It probably has some indentions that tell us that this is a poetic section right here. So he's changing gears, but he's addressing in this text three groups in the church, or he's addressing three dimensions of the family of God in this group of believers, or some would call it three ranks in the church family, or even three stages in the Christian experience. And these three are little children, fathers, young men. Little children, fathers, and young men. Three stages in the Christian life. Three stages of experience as a believer. You've got the little children who are the babes in Christ, or the young or new converts. Doesn't necessarily correlate with age. I'll never forget when I was in Soso, Mississippi, pastor of Hebron Baptist Church, before we were called here, that there was a man probably about 50. He was the high school football coach, and he was lost, and knew he was lost, but he would come with his family to the service. Very reputable man, very nice guy, and he and I had one thing in common, LSU football. That's all we had in common, really. We were in Mississippi, foreign mission field, these long purple and gold guys. So instantly, we had something in common. Well, we got to talking and getting to know each other, and what's amazing is that we as a church started praying for this man. We started seeking the Lord that he would be born again, that he would be redeemed, that he would be forgiven. He's in a 5A high school head coach. Everybody in the world's looking up to him. Very reputable guy. And I just knew in my soul that the Lord would get him. I just knew it. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And then all of a sudden he started coming by and saying, "Preacher, I need to talk to you." All right. So we'd sit down and talk. We'd talk about the gospel and about the word and his hang-ups and his struggles. "Preacher, I need to talk to you." And he'd come back. And then one day, the Lord, in the football locker room, redeemed and rescued Coach Scott Pearson from his sins. And then he would come and he'd say, "All right, I need you to teach me some stuff. I feel like I don't know anything. I feel like I'm starting all over again." And he looked at me and he said, "I know that I'm 50 and that you're 30. But," he says, "I am so young and I need you to teach me." So you see, being a little child or being a young or new convert doesn't necessarily mean an 8-year-old. It can be a man in his 50s who comes to a preacher almost half his age and says, "I need you to teach me the scriptures." So little children, new converts, babes in Christ. Then we've got the older saints, the fathers in the faith. These older saints with experience and with wisdom who can give testimony to the Lord working in their life. And then we've got these young men that John is going to address. These young men who are strong. as young men who are overcoming. So let's read the text together. If you'd follow with me, read verses 12, 13, and 14 of chapter 2. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. And then for emphasis, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The Word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. One thing before we break these different groups down that's very important in this text is the language or the tense. Notice He doesn't say, your sins will be forgiven you. He's not talking about something that will happen one day if. He's writing with certainty. He's writing to express something that is already real, true, and established. It's not maybe your sins will be forgiven. It's not your sins are forgiven if. He says, your sins are forgiven. You know Him who's from the beginning. You have overcome. You know the Father. You know Him who's from the beginning. You are strong. The Word does abide in you. You have overcome. It's something that is established with certainty, with assurance, taking it to the bank, counting on it. That's the expression, the language, and the thought here with John. So first, the youngest believers and babes in Christ can have certainty in two ways. In two ways you can have certainty if you're a little child here who trusts in the Lord, who follows the Lord, and who accepts all that Jesus has done for you, regardless of your age. Little child, young convert, you can be certain of two things. Number one, your forgiveness. Number two, your adoption. So first, your forgiveness. Verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Again, to continue the children's message, you don't have to know everything. But you need to know this. You don't have to know everything, but you need to know this. Your sins, little child in the faith, your sins are forgiven. And they are forgiven for His name's sake. Meaning, the Lord Jesus delights in the certainty of your forgiveness. Isn't that good? That our Lord Himself delights in your certainty of forgiveness of sins. He delights in it for His name's sake. He delights in that though we may not understand and know everything, we can have certainty regarding this for His name's sake, for His glory, the forgiveness of our sins. Again, this is certainty of language. The youngest believer and babe in Christ can have certainty of their forgiveness and their adoption. Look at the end of verse 13. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Children, Father. That's family talk. Clear-cut family talk. This is adoption language. This is God the Father birthing children into His family, born of God, not of the will of man, nor of the flesh. John, the same writer, earlier in his life, when he writes his gospel, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, listen to this adoption and birthed into the family language that the same writer mentions earlier in his years. But to all who did receive Him, Jesus, all who did receive Jesus, who believed in His name, in His person, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. God births sons and daughters into His family by the believing of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Before you ever took your first step, the Lord Jesus has accomplished for you your redemption in His perfect obedient life and His substitutionary death that satisfies the Father on high, who takes your penalty. And the Spirit of God, what does it do? It awakens us to these truths. It brings about faith in the Almighty God, faith in a risen Savior. It applies those benefits that are bought by the blood of Jesus to our own soul, and we are born not of the will of man nor of the will of flesh, but we are born of God. We are adopted into the family. Romans 8 speaks of this same truth, that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are His children, that we even cry out, Abba, Father, that there's an inward testimony of the Spirit of God that helps us and gives us certainty that we are and that we do belong to God and His family forever. In 1 John chapter 3, later on in the same letter, John is he's celebrating this great adoption when he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us or lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Certainty. Not so you might be. So we are children of God because of the love of the Father that He's given to us, that we should be called children of God. So young believers and babes in Christ, you can have certainty of your forgiveness of sins for His name's sake. You can have certainty of your adoption, that you belong to God and His family forever. You may not know everything, but you can and you must know those two things. Second group. The oldest believers have certainty in who they know and what they know. The oldest believers have certainty in who they know and what they know. He repeats it in 13 and 14. I am writing to you, fathers. This is chapter 2, our text. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who's from the beginning. He repeats it in 14. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who's from the beginning. Clear reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The fathers in the faith, the fathers who have been walking with their Savior many, many, many years, who have grown up as disciples in the faith. What do they know? They are certain of what? They're certain of who they know. Well, who do they know? The one who's from the beginning, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from the beginning. John even starts his letter in this way, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which we've seen and heard, that which we've known or heard from the beginning. He wants them to be certain. He wants to encourage them that they know Him who is from the beginning, meaning Jesus Christ. They know the person of Jesus. They know the work of Jesus. They know the message of Jesus. These old saints are tried and true. They have a faithful testimony in the Lord. They can bear witness. They have long known their Savior. And they can give long proven testimony to His faithfulness in their lives. Those who have long known and those who have long proved the faithfulness of God. They certainly know. You see, these old believers who have been walking with the Lord, they don't need something new that these false teachers are proposing in John's day. You see, there's a group of false teachers that are saying, you got to have this new knowledge. You got to have this special or added revelation if you really want to know God. And John says, no. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you need something special and new and secret to happen to you in order to really know God. John says, you have known him from the beginning. We go back to the old paths. That which we've seen, that which we've heard, that which we have touched and looked upon concerning the word of life, he says in chapter 1, verse 1. You see, we have some wonderful, wonderful examples of holy men of old in the scriptures who are pleased to recount God's faithfulness and truth. Those standing by them in their last days. Just look at a couple of pictures of these. This is amazing. We've got some old holy men in their last moments with people, family, gathered around them. And what are they doing? They are bearing witness. They are testifying to the faithfulness, goodness, glory of God in their lives. Listen to what they say. First, we have Jacob, who's doing this in Genesis 48, 15. He's got his grandsons that he's blessing, and he says, he blesses Joseph and says, the God, this is Jacob, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. You hear what this old saint, this holy man of old, do you hear what he's doing in his last days? He's placing his hands on his grandchildren, and he says, the God of my fathers, who has been the shepherd of my life, bless the boys. It's not just Jacob who does this. Joseph does it also at the end of his life in Genesis 50. Genesis 50, verses 24 and 25. Joseph says to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Moses does the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Joshua does the same thing in Joshua 23. We have examples of holy, faithful men of old who have been walking with the Lord their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And before they pass and go into the dust, what do? They bear witness and they say, this is my God. And you can count on him. He's been faithful all the days of my life. What's very, very neat about these two groups, the youngest in the faith and the oldest in the faith. What was very striking to me this week is that the writer of Hebrews in chapter 8, when he quotes about the new covenant that the old prophets prophesy, he quotes what they say concerning this new covenant, meaning God promised in days of old before the coming of Christ that he would establish and make a new covenant with his people. And this new covenant would be built and established on greater and better promises, namely the high priesthood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus as our lamb that takes away the sins of the world, and the one who intercedes for us. Listen to the group of people mentioned who can and will know the Lord in this new covenant way. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10, 11, and 12. For this is the covenant, God says, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Listen to 11. They shall not teach each other, each one his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. Well, why aren't they going to teach and say, know the Lord? Why? For they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. They will know me from the least to the greatest. It's a promise of old concerning the new covenant that Jesus establishes. In our last group, you've got the young men. The young men, they have certainty of victory. These young men have certainty of victory. Verse 13, I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. Not you will or you might, you have overcome the evil one. Verse 14, I write to you young men because you are strong. The word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. The young men have certainty of victory. They overcome the evil one. Well, how do they overcome the evil one? How do they have this victory? Did we not sing of it earlier? Victory in Jesus. He's plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Did the choir not sing it? That there is victory in the resurrection, in the rising of Jesus Christ. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. This victory, we sing of it. We sing of it. Does it thrill your soul? Does it lift your soul to think of the victory that Jesus Christ has established for you in His blood and in His resurrection? We have this surety victory as young men. There's a certainty of victory. They are strengthened in power through the Spirit, and they are strengthened by the Word of God in them. They're strengthened in the Spirit, they're strengthened by the Word of God abiding in them. They're strengthened with power. They have become a part of this family by the regenerating power of the Spirit. That the very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is within all believers, raising us unto new life, and which will carry us forward until that great day when we are raised and will join Him and be with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. So there is victory by the power of the Spirit and by the Word of God in them. Some have alluded to some an indirect Trinitarian reference here. Because you know the Father, because you know Him who's from the beginning, the Son, and the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, abiding in you. Well, what about these young men? They are strong, he says. These are the ones who are advanced and advancing in Jesus. These are the ones who are overcoming, who are in the fight daily. These are the ones that we have example after example after example of these faithful brothers in their prime. Think about the Olympics with me as a second. When you see these athletes, one of the first things that comes to mind when you watch these Olympic athletes is you think, these men and women are strong. They have a strength about them that is unparalleled. They have trained. They have worked. They have overcome obstacle after obstacle. They've overcome all the odds against them. They have competed and fought in competition after competition after competition. And they've made it to the final stage, many of them. You see these young men that God is talking about here. These are young men. We need young men in the family of God that will be strengthened in the Word, that will be strengthened in the Spirit, that will fight for church and family, for the glory of God, knowing that victory is promised. We need the little children that this text speaks of. We need the older saints that this text
speaks of. We need the young men that this text speak of. Strong, vigorous in the spirit and in the scriptures. Few observations in closing. Number one, all of these certainties in some kind of way can be said about all Christians. All of these certainties in some kind of way are true of all Christians. You can see that. But you also see that none of these certainties are because or in and of themselves, but all of these certainties are of the Lord. The Lord is the one forgiving them of their sins for his name's sake. The Lord is the one making known who he is that they can know him who's from the beginning. The Lord has overcome so we can overcome in and by him. We know the Father because he has made himself known. We know the one from the beginning because he has stepped into time and space and is the Son of God that we can behold and see. We are strong because of the Spirit he's given us. The Word of God abides in us, not our own word, and we will overcome because our King is victorious. Another interesting observation is that in this fellowship, we have three pastors specifically devoted to these three stages in the fellowship. Isn't that unique? That we have pastors here specifically called and focusing on the family of God as a whole, yes, but different people in different stages of life. The young ones, the little ones, the young men, and the older saints. We also see that the family of God here always needs to be growing. We all need to be growing as a family of God. And last, you are welcome into the family. You're welcome. God extends a personal invitation, welcoming you into his family through his beloved Son who died and rose again on your behalf. If you will take the Lord at his word and all that Jesus has done for you, know this, you are welcome to the family of God. All who received him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. So come to Christ. Come to Christ and join and be in this family. Because this is a family that does not end here. This is a family that goes on and on and on and on. And you are welcome into the family at the high cost Jesus paid for you. Lord, we love you. We praise you for your living word and the comfort it brings. We honor you. Move among us. Draw people to yourself. Build your family here. In Jesus' name, amen.